This morning's message, we're going to be looking in Zechariah, Matthew, and Revelation. So if you want to just kind of generally start finding those, we'll get to those in a moment. As you probably know by now, this is Palm Sunday. We had a little clue for you out front. We've spent a lot of time studying and learning about heaven, learning about the rapture, learning about the return of Christ. And in all of these studies, Jesus is at the center. We looked at our connection to him, our connection to the milestones along the way, getting towards those points. And by now, I believe that we all have a broader understanding, a deeper understanding of heaven and all of these things. We actually went through a fair amount of the book of Revelation, believe it or not. We went through a lot of the Old Testament prophecies. And who would figure that if you turn back into the Old Testament, we'd have anything to say about the future, our future yet? But sure enough, we discovered that. If you're in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we have this prophecy about the Messiah that was to come, the king to come. Not only that he was the king to come, but how he was going to come in, riding a donkey, the foal of the donkey, not a stallion, a steed, not a big following, but very humble. And yet we look forward to his return, and at that time we see then he rides in royalty on a horse, a stallion, and he has an army with him at that time. So we go from early days of scripture to a couple thousand years ago when Christ was here on earth, his first coming, and looking forward to his future coming. So we see all through scripture from beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. And interestingly enough, it's about him as king, as Lord of Lords. The question we have to ask ourselves, challenge ourselves with, is he king of my life? Is he Lord of my life? If I ascribe that to him, if I recognize that he is that for me. In Isaiah, when it was prophesied that this Messiah to come, that he would be king, that he would have a government that would know no end, that this government would continually increase. And when Jesus stood on earth, he was speaking to, I believe it was Pilate, and he said, you know, my kingdom is not of this earth. And what he really didn't say is, not yet, anyway, because it will be. And he didn't sit on a throne then, but sure enough, he will. We've looked at that, right? So we have this broader understanding of who he is and what he's doing, what he has done. So this Palm Sunday event, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and it's almost as if he's saying to the Pharisees, those that are rejecting him, you know, either king me or kill me. But in Jesus' heart, he knows what his destiny is. He knows what his calling in life is, what he's been called to do by the Godhead. So in between, you know, the prophecy in the Old Testament and this future coming, we have this first coming, or the first advent. where he rides into Jerusalem from Bethany on this donkey. And just like we saw out front, everybody was just cheering, and they had palms, and they put some coats on this donkey to sit on, and coats on the road in front of him, treating him as the royalty that he truly is. He rides in the first time very humble, but in the future it will be royalty. It's interesting, we've also looked at what is Jerusalem. You know, what's the big deal about Jerusalem? And we have seen where Jerusalem is the spiritual center of the earth. Jesus rides in to Jerusalem, not any other city in the world. He's riding into Jerusalem. And if we can believe this account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem back then, it may help our faith to believe the future, where he will be riding in, coming out of the sky with this army, touching down in Basra, and coming to Jerusalem, standing on the Mount of Olives, where our story starts today.
Right on.
Jerusalem is a city that has been fought over, is currently being fought over, and it's where all of this history is going to end. We even looked at how the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. So, Jerusalem truly is the spiritual center of the earth. Remember that green map we saw with that little tiny red dot in the middle, being Jerusalem, being Israel, and all the green nations around it are a Muslim majority? It is fascinating to know that so much war and anger and contention is over just that small area. You know, that area is about the equivalent of the San Luis Valley just over the pass, geographically. Now think about that. That valley, the whole world surrounding around it is against it. It's fascinating. We also remember the story of Lazarus, who died, and Jesus waited a period of time, longer than a period of time that seemed reasonable, up to 4 days before he went, and called him out of the tomb. So, we know, we have learned, we've read, and we believe that there's purpose in all that God does. Everything he designs and lays out. So, can you believe, then, that this ride into Jerusalem was really intended with a lot of purpose? And all of the people that were surrounding him and cheering him on and declaring their love for him and exalting that he is king, can we believe that there is a great purpose in that? We want to come away from these messages with something that impacts our life, something that makes it personal to us. For me, I desire to have someone to look up to. I want somebody that is worthy of that respect, that submission. I want somebody that's going to mentor me, that's going to teach me, somebody that has the truth. And I find that in Jesus. I want a well-defined purpose to my life. What about you? I mean, I want my life to count. When I die, you know, who knows when that'll be? God knows. But when I die, I want it to have counted for something. And this is not an ungodly desire for us to want our life to be significant. What we apply it towards could be godly or ungodly, but it's a God-designed desire in us. I want to be able to celebrate in joy or joyfully with it being backed by truth. Like you, I run into many people, and they have spiritual beliefs, and some of them are really far out there, far away from Christianity, and they're perfectly happy. You know, and really, that's kind of what we're hearing in terms of your frustration. That people are happy to have rejected God, be away from Him. But their joy and their celebration is not in the truth. And we, you know, we find that frustrating because we want to celebrate in truth. And Jesus is the truth.
Yeah.
I want to hear, and maybe you do too, when I get to heaven and stand before Jesus, I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
You bet.
And that's going to look different for each one of us. I want to have now, today, in my life, that answer to why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's my destiny? You know, I'm fascinated how long it took me to get to that point where I feel I'm truly walking and living the destiny that God had laid out for me. Maybe you too. You know, it felt like taking a long journey. You know, took the scenic route, left, right, all over the place before I landed in living my destiny that God had laid out for me. And truly, I feel like it's here, right here in Aspen Springs, right now. God has been shaping me all of these years for this very day, this very time. And what about you? Do you feel like you have gotten to that point where, yeah, this is what God wants me doing? Or are you still searching? You know, either is okay. But I want to encourage you today to be searching and asking that question. You know, God, what is my destiny? What is the plan that you have laid out for me? Of course, I can tell you with no doubt that it starts with your relationship with Jesus. And from there, you know, that's the beginning of this incredible journey that you can have. When we receive Jesus into our hearts, surrender to Him as King and Lord, it is just the beginning. We haven't arrived. That's not the end game. We've just started. So this day that we're talking about, this Palm Sunday, this ride into Jerusalem, can be looked at as Jesus' appointment with destiny. Remember, in so many of the stories that you read in the scriptures, it will say, "But his hour had not come yet." Or Jesus would even say, "My hour is not yet come." But now, this last week, he was on the earth in his natural body, before he's resurrected, I should say, his hour had come. Here it was. And we all know the story. You know, he knew what he was going to have to endure. He came for that purpose. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He was going to be bleeding. He was going to be hung on a cross. And yet, he kept marching towards it. He kept doing the things that God laid before him to do it. Let's look at some of the other scriptures that speak about his coming. Let's look at his first coming. If you'll turn to Matthew, before you leave Zechariah, you might keep your finger there because we're coming back there. So turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and we're going to read this account by Matthew of this ride into Jerusalem. Beginning with verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." I love that. "And immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet that we just read. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey or a beast of burden. Your translation might say ass. Same animal. Six. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees. That must have been before tree huggers. They were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Just a little side note here. You know, the other day I caught Joel driving into the driveway here, this big old truck, you know, and he had one of our branches hanging off of his truck. How do you hit a tree? Anyway, verse 10. When he had entered Jerusalem, and all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So this is this famous ride, this appointment with destiny. Let's turn now to John 12. John 12, and we'll begin with verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, and that's referring in part to the prophecy of Zechariah that we just read. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. Amen? Isn't that what we're called to do? You know, testify, share the gospel. You can be let off the hook a little bit. We're not really responsible for the results. We're responsible for what we do. Okay, so we've looked at the first coming. We've looked at the prophecy, the first coming. Now let's look at the second coming, this future coming. If you'll turn back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Verses 4 and 5. And this is speaking of the time where Jesus returns, the second time. This is at the end of the 7-year tribulation. It's before the millennial reign. Verse 4 and 5. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And here we are, we're reading about his first ride, and it starts at the Mount of Olives. And when he returns, he's coming back. Same place, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. So that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of mountains will reach to Ezel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. Yep. Yay! And people, and the saints said,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Every praise. Yeah. We'll get started again. Now back to Revelation. Go to the last scripture, Revelation 19. And we look forward to the description of his yet return. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may slay or strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
So this is all about Christ coming, the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Remember the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead? This is a fascinating story. It's a model for us, both physically and spiritually. We too can be raised from the dead, even both physically and spiritually. And like Lazarus, when we're raised from the dead, especially spiritually, what do we do from then on? You know, how do we live our life? How did Lazarus live his life?
I'll bet.
I'll bet. You know, I was just thinking, you know, when he was dying and he was in his last moments, you know, what was he thinking? You know, what's going to happen to me? Where am I going to go? Or was he thinking, you know, well, I'm going to be with Jesus, my Lord. I don't imagine he was thinking, well, in a few days, I'm going to be raised again. And then you can imagine, and I'm just speculating, I'm just being funny here, it's not scripture, but can you imagine him in the tomb, and he hears somebody outside say, Lazarus, come forth. And he's looking around, who, me? You know, I'm not supposed to be getting up. And he comes out. But this miracle, this event, just excited people. It helped them feel comforted and putting their faith in this radical Jesus who was walking around. And they were excited. So here we find Jesus is in Bethany again, and he's with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And of course, I don't think this would be a surprise to anyone, they were eating. They were having food. Having a dinner.
A feast. I got ate a lot.
And at the same time, we had the Passover happening. So people were coming from all over other countries, coming to Jerusalem. So there's this huge crowd. And so some of them were in Bethany with this Lazarus crowd, witnessing the Christ who was going to ride into Jerusalem. In fact, walking alongside with him, putting their coats down and cutting up the leafy branches and killing those trees. So, in so many ways, Lazarus, his life testimony, and you could imagine after he was raised again, you probably couldn't shut the guy up. You know, that enthusiasm excited everybody else. And we could do that too. You know, we're saved. We're saved from the wrath of God. We know what our eternity is. We ought to be happy and excited and joy-filled, even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, because we know the one. We know the one. So, like then, today, we receive Jesus as our Lord, as our King of Kings, the only one whom we worship. When you think about Jesus and the stories that are recounted in the Gospels, you can't get around it. He was always involved in friendship and fellowship. Jesus became a friend to so many, and they loved him. They loved him so much so that they're coming and he's shouting while he's riding into Jerusalem. They wanted to hang out with him. And we can just imagine the culmination of this. The scriptures say that he went around the countryside healing so many. Can you imagine, you know, bringing your sick one to him and they're healed? What joy he would have and desire for him, Christ. He was totally opposite of the religious leaders that they were aware of, the Pharisees. You know, he was not about oppression. He didn't beat people up with the law and oppress them to bring them to faith. Instead, as you were saying, he loved them. He just loved them unconditionally. And how can you turn that down when Jesus loves you like that? And he had compassion for him. He had mercy. You know, he did not segregate himself up to a castle far away and have a bunch of guards out there to keep people out. He went down into their homes, their villages, and ate with them. So these are, I think, some techniques that we can use, we can glean from Christ. You know, it occurs to me, living in the time period that we do with all the technology, and we have Facebook. Look at your posts. And I'm not saying anybody particularly here. I'm saying look at our posts. When we post on Facebook, are we being like Jesus? Are we having compassion towards others? Are we encouraging them? Are we loving them? You know, are we using that as a way for connection or not? Jesus just loved people. He had compassion for them. You know, except for the Pharisees, I don't see him going up and giving people, you know, a tongue lashing or the riot. Now, you know, who knows? When he's back up on the mountain by himself, he may be saying, Father, how could you put me to be stiff-necked people? Well, we don't even really know that. But so let us be like the Jesus that we've come to know and that we read about. So, Christianity is about being changed. It's being changed from the inside out. It's not about rules and things that you have to look like and conform to. It's a spiritual confirmation. It's a spiritual change, a spiritual transformation. And as much as I hate this saying, and I even hate to speak it, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It should be about Jesus. And if we look at Jesus, we see that we can't press towards our destiny, nor did he, devoid of any relationship with people. He didn't say, you know, Father, I really like this kingship thing, but boy, why do you have to give me these people? You know, it'd be great if it just wasn't people. It's all about people. And it's all about donkeys and children. So you can figure out which part you play in those three. But like Lazarus, like Jesus, we should be heading towards our destiny. We should be figuring out what our destiny is and heading towards it and living it up in that destiny. You know, when somebody experiences a transformation or a medical miracle, just incredible favor from God for some reason, or answer to prayer, we're pretty excited, aren't we? And we want to tell people about it, which is great. And that may be that spark that brings them closer to Christ. So, by way of finishing up, I want to look at a couple more scriptures. The first one will be in 2 Peter. But one thing that we hear, this thread that we hear throughout our one another time, and that we all experience from time to time, is God puts somebody in our life that we need to give grace to. And we do not want to. They don't deserve it. I mean, can't you see that? God doesn't deserve this grace. But remember, he gave us grace, and that is the only reason that we should give grace. He's given us grace, and we therefore should give grace to others. we weren't deserving of God's grace. Why do we put that standard on the other person that needs grace from us? Huh? So, we are to grow in grace, in knowledge in Christ. If you're in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. In 17, Peter's kind of summing up his teaching, and he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." And here's the main point. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
What?
To him be the glory, both now and to the day of evermore.
Does yours say dude in there somewhere? Grow, dude. Grow, dude.
It says be happy, happy, happy. No.
So this is what, if you want to know what Christ expects of you, this is one of the things. Grow in grace and knowledge. And that means we take intentional steps. And as Joel was saying, and commending everyone here, you know, you're bringing your fannies to church every week. That's awesome.
All 40 cells.
And you know, read the Bible, come and praise and worship him, and then carry God's Spirit with you as you go and do these things. Extend grace because you've been given grace. Again, if we're not charged with the results of whether somebody receives the gospel when we share it, we're also not charged with what people do with the grace that we give them. That's up to God. Our job is to give. Yeah, you had that one too. Give, give, give. That'd be a footnote in my Bible.
Hey, I didn't see invoice somebody anywhere.
All right, then the last scripture. Turn to your left, four or five books to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll read verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So when we become saved, when we become born again, we are charged with growing up.
Did you hear that, Joel?
In all aspects of him. You know, each one of us could probably say, and probably legitimately say, I've really grown up in this one aspect of Christ. But he wants us to grow in all areas, every area. A lot of times we use an excuse that, you know, that's not my portion, that's not my calling, I'm good at this, this is what I'm going to do. But really, he wants us to grow up in all aspects of him. And let that be our goal. Let us be known for truth in both word and deed. Not just hearing the word, just not knowing the word, but also doing it. And isn't that the problem the world has with Christians? You know, they've got the word, they preach it, but they don't do it. Let us grow up in our doing. And this growth will occur in those who are spiritually alive. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. We become alive. Like Lazarus, we have been raised from the dead. Every one of us, when we put our faith in Christ, we were raised from the dead. We were dead in our sins. And now we're alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Before I got born again, I remember having a conversation with God. He was doing things in my life, and I knew it. And I said, I got to the place, and I said, you know what? I ain't one of those guys who walks around with the Bible preaching to people, and I ain't going to be a missionary. But You just show me one normal Christian and I'll start going to church with Donna, who had been praying for me. One normal Christian. And he did.
He sounds surprised.
A terrific guy came by my shop and wanted me to letter his truck for him. It's Maranatha Heating Oil. That's the name of his company.
Wow. Go figure.
Yeah. Anyway, as far as, well, I'm not going to be this, I'm not going to be that. I just started saying, God, what is your will in this today? And I'd say things, God, what should I say to this person? Or what is going on day by day by day? Communicating. Well, not that I'm walking perfectly, you all know I don't. But it's the daily communication with the Lord that opens you up. All right, Holy Spirit, what would you have me to say to this person? That kind of connection there is just as big. Doing is important, but knowing what His will is. We have our will and His will. And you can't have both. Our will goes the wrong way. Yeah. It's only His will. And God, what's your will here? And walking in that is just like being a missionary. Missionaries are more out there and obvious. But I believe God wants us to just have our hearts open day by day to what He's doing in our lives.
Amen.
Live in it that way.
God really knows our bottom line. And as soon as we say, I won't, He goes, oh, really? Let's see what we can do about that.
I do the same thing to my kids.
All right. Well, let's gather around and take a few minutes to pray for one another.